Does Psalms ever talk about eternal salvation? That's what we're going to find out in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're wrapping up what's been a very interesting series on the Psalms. We've looked at various categories that make up the Psalms, but today we're going to ask a very laser-focused question. What is salvation in the Psalms? Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and our special guest, David Renfro. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're here with David Renfro going over the Psalms. Now, we've been going over different categories of Psalms, and I found that immensely interesting. But today we're going to talk about salvation in the Psalms. Now, David, I don't know about you, but I think that a lot of people, especially evangelicals, have this bad assumption. The assumption is whenever they see the word salvation, it means eternal salvation. It means heaven and hell are on the line. And I can imagine people going through the Psalms, which is a very beloved book, as you know, seeing the word salvation in there and thinking that's what David is talking about or that's what the psalmist is talking about. Would that be a safe assumption to make?
I think it's a very safe assumption because I think we are conditioned that when we hear the word saved or salvation, that we automatically apply the definition that it means eternal salvation.
Now, are we right in thinking that about this when we see that in the Psalm, though?
My opinion, whenever you see the word saved or salvation in the book of Psalms, it never refers to eternal mm-hmm. salvation.
It never?
Ever.
Never, ever.
Ever.
What do you think about that, Bob? Is that true?
Yeah, I agree. It seems to me that what you find in the Old Testament with these words, save and salvation, that it's referring to deliverance from enemies, deliverance from death, deliverance from calamity, but never deliverance from eternal condemnation. You do have a few references to national salvation of Israel with salvation coming into Jerusalem, anticipating Messiah and his triumphal entry and ultimately ruling and reigning. But even that's not referring to individual regeneration.
All right, well, so then what kind of salvation are the psalmists talking about?
Well, my opinion is a good substitute for the word salvation here would be deliverance or rescue.
Oh, rescue.
The idea of, like David says several times in the Psalms, Lord, save me, because my enemies have surrounded me.
Okay, well, let's look at, for example, Psalm 18:3. And he says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies.
We sing that one.
We sing that, right?
Yeah.
And so what kind of enemy? He's talking about Satan and the demons, right? I mean, he's talking about being saved from hell there.
No,
he's talking about his ultimate
no.
spiritual
Sean,
enemies.
You, no.
Not even close, Sean.
Oh, man.
No, the enemies are way more human than that. And I think that's what the context is here. David is in trouble, and David is surrounded. And without the Lord's help, without the Lord being the rescuer, the deliverer here, David would cease to exist.
I mean, if you stop and think about it, David had Saul as his enemy. Saul was trying to kill him much of the time. He had the Philistines as his enemy, and he would battle against
his own son.
Absalom later Absalom. Rebelled against him. He had all kinds
the
of people.
The Philistines were always kind of a thorn in his flesh, yeah. if you will.
And so this is rescue. Rescue me from these guys who are trying to kill me.
Right. It's like being rescued from drowning in a lake or whatever, because your life, your physical life is in danger, and I need to be rescued.
Let me mention another one from that same psalm, Sean, in Psalm 18:27. For you will save the humble person, but will bring down haughty looks. Well, if you thought this was talking about eternal salvation, then you would say God is giving eternal life to the humble person.
Right.
But if you're proud, he's not going to give you eternal salvation. So somehow I have to humble myself to be born again. That's not the issue at all.
No.
What he's saying is God's going to deliver me if I'm a humble person. And we find the same thing, for example, in James 4:4-6. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Right.
Well, in Psalm 59:2, here's another. Let's try that one. It says, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. So Would you say it's appropriate for Christians to pray to God, save me?
I think it's completely appropriate. Christians all over the world, here in America not so much, but Christians all over the world are physically threatened. I've heard of many, many situations where churches are being burned down and people are being imprisoned for no other reason than their faith. They need this type of salvation, and we should pray for them and pray that the Lord does rescue them from this physical danger that they're in.
Right. Here's another one, and it's kind of interesting. Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Is he saying, save us from the Gentiles? Save us. What is that? What is he asking for there?
Once again, I think the Gentiles are the invaders of the nation of Israel. Depending on the situation here, it could be any number of enemies. It could be the Philistines. It could be the Babylonians, the Assyrians. If you read through the Old Testament, they were constantly in danger of being overrun by other peoples, other kingdoms. And I think this is crying out of the psalmist for the Lord to save, in other words, rescue them from the danger that they're in, because they're about to be overrun and probably enslaved, if not killed.
Another psalm that's interesting that speaks about salvation is Psalm 51.
And
that's a very famous psalm because it happens at a crucial point in David's life.
Right, yeah. David commits sin with Bathsheba and then has her husband Uriah killed. What is that? 2 Samuel chapters 10 and then chapter 11. He's confronted by Nathan, the prophet, and the whole rest of the book in 2 Samuel, it's all about the calamities that resulted from that, even though God forgave him and spared his life. But Psalm 51, maybe we could turn there, is a psalm David wrote as he was coming out after, I take it this was after he was confronted by Nathan, right?
Right, yeah.
But the word salvation there, he wants God to restore to him.
Right, so that's verse 12.
And a lot of people say, restore to me the joy of my salvation means, let me have the same joy I had when I first was born again. Let me have that same joy now. Is that what David's saying, David?
Well, I think this is where that parallelism might help. Because notice in the first phrase of verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then what does he say in the second part of the verse? Uphold me by your generous spirit.
All right, so how does that help? Lift up my spirits? What is he asking for?
He's asking, I think David, because of his sin, his horrible sin that he did with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, that he was in deep depression. He knew that he did a horrible thing in this, and he was in deep depression. Mm. And this is a crying out to the Lord. He knows he doesn't deserve salvation, meaning rescue or preservation. But he's asking the Lord to go ahead and restore to me the joy of your salvation, meaning that he wants to experience the joy of the Lord coming and helping him through this horrible depression of his.
As he had on many occasions, maybe not for depression, but on many occasions, God had delivered him from enemies.
You're right.
And so when he says, restore to me, it's bring back the kind of joy I've experienced in the past.
Well, so right before this, he's asking, look at what he's asking the Lord, like in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, wash me.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 10, especially, create in me a clean heart, O God. It almost sounds like regeneration, but that's maybe more of a fellowship thing?
This is more like 1 John 1:9.
Right.
I think so.
So tell us, why is that more like 1 John? What does 1 John 1:9 mean?
Well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is talking about cleansing and a renewed heart. It's talking about a renewed perspective. And then, of course, he's wanting joy to be restored to the joy of God's deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
And he's wanting to be upheld by his generous spirit. And so it seems to me this is all. He's confessing his sin. He's acknowledging his sin, publicly here in this psalm, in the eternal record, and God did answer him. God did restore him.
Look at verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. So, you know, once again, there's that word deliver, which is similar to the word salvation. I think what David is trying to say here is, you know, earlier he said, deliver me from my enemies. Here he's saying, deliver me from myself. Mm. I think David, being a man after God's own heart, is beating himself up real bad for this horrible sin that he's done. And that's why he wants the joy of his salvation to be restored. He's beating himself up. In other words, he needs to be delivered from himself.
Yeah, and he goes on to say, you do not, in verse 16, you did not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it,
right.
Nor do you delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He's not saying you have to have those things to be born again. He's saying you have to have these things to be restored to fellowship if you commit the sin of the high hand. Mm-hmm. If you willfully rebel against God, which David did, well, there's no sacrifice for that.
Right.
Instead, he needs to confess and cry out to God, and God will restore to him the joy that he's had in the past.
And even if he did give burnt offerings, which he was supposed to do because of the sin,
right.
He wasn't going to be restored on the basis of his sacrifice. It's the basis of this contrite heart.
David, if you don't mind, I'd like to give you the last word.
This study in Psalms has been a real blessing with the two of you, and I think that the idea of ending it on the word salvation is very appropriate, since we see dozens of places where that's used. May we always go to the Lord himself for salvation, regardless. We need to go to the Lord when we need deliverance, when we need to be rescued or preserved. And he alone is the one that can and will rescue you. And our response shall be constant praise.
Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace and Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether or not you have to believe in the Father or the Son in order to have salvation. So you don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.